As a Christian pastor, I hope you know it's always my hope to bring hope and faith and care to those who listen to the messages, not harm or guilt or judgment. I'm not much of a mystic. To my knowledge, this is the first time I'm speaking on something on a Sunday night that I had not planned all week to do so. In the Senate, they say you can revise and extend your remarks. I don't know that I'm going to revise anything that I said this morning, but I'm going to extend my remarks. If I had 20 more minutes this morning, I definitely would have included more of what I'm going to say tonight. Hopefully through the miracle of recording, others can see this, and you can certainly pass on ideas that I share tonight. Maybe it'll strengthen your faith. Maybe it'll help you understand something I said this morning. It's always important, I hope, for you to listen to what I do say and to not make unwarranted assumptions about what I mean. So I hope I'll be as clear as I can tonight. Some things are ultimate. That's what we're trying to do on Sunday morning, is talk about what's central, what's providentially given by God as absolute in the Christian faith about the gospel. Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' being risen from the dead. You can't reject those things and still be a Christian. So those things are ultimate, and that's why we're spending time on them. Some other things in the Bible are ultimate, whether you're saved or not, whether you believe in a God who has eternity in his hands and determines, as the book of Hebrews says, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you just reject that, if you categorically deny that, then you are in trouble before a holy God. Whether you accept Jesus Christ as King and Savior, those are ultimate things. Other things we believe and teach as Christians, but they're not ultimate. I guess we would call them secondary things. Things that are true, things that the Bible affirms, things as evangelicals and as Baptists we definitely do believe, but they're not central. You don't have to believe those things in order to get to heaven. We would include things like the priority of the home there. So if a Christian pastor was teaching on the home and on marriage, God gave one man and one woman together for life, and an implication from that, a pastor might say, would be, you know what, the Bible says fornication is not his design. Fornication is not what God desires, so we teach young people, wait until marriage to participate in sexuality because it's a gift from God. And if you abuse that gift, that's a damaging and unwarranted thing. Another implication would be divorce. And when speaking about people living together, when speaking about divorce, you're not doing that because you wish to bring harm on people, make anybody feel guilty, make anybody feel judged. You're talking about the implications of what the Bible says. Have I got you interested yet? What in the world is he going to talk about tonight? Well, an example of something that's not ultimate, but we do believe as Christians, is the mode of baptism. We believe as Baptists, Southern Baptists, that the best picture of baptism is immersion. So the obvious, if that's all I said on Sunday morning, someone could go out here and say, our pastor believes that if you're sprinkled, you can't get to heaven. Well, that's not at all what I believe or teach. I believe you can believe the wrong thing about baptism and practice the wrong thing about baptism and get to heaven. There are millions of Christians who've never been immersed, who nevertheless are going to heaven. I think they're wrong. I emphatically think they're wrong because of the Bible. It's what the Bible says. That's one of the reasons I'm a Baptist, is because of the mode of baptism and its importance, its portrayal of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and us. But that doesn't stop you from getting to heaven. So this morning, in talking about the significance of the care for the body of our Lord Jesus, I suggested that it's always been Christian practice to lovingly care and treat for the human body after death through burial. That's the portrayal given in the Scripture, I believe, historically, and interpreted by Christian pastors through not just centuries, but through thousands of years. But I would admit and say up front, it's absolutely true that a person who's cremated can go to heaven. Are you with me there? It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the way that you treat your body after you pass from this life. So, of course, it has nothing to do with salvation. So the question of the treatment of the human body after death is, what speaks best of the biblical portrayal of our hope of the future, of our hope of the resurrection? And that's what I want to think about tonight. In a similar vein, we could talk about abortion, and people could hear what a Christian pastor says about abortion and immediately jump to the fact that, well, he hates any woman who's ever had an abortion. That would not be true. That's not what we believe or teach. We believe there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And there's sin, by the way, on the part of both the man and the woman that leads ultimately to an abortion. So life is a gift from God. We don't encourage abortion, even though we believe those infants who are murdered in the womb are going to heaven. That's not our evangelism plan. We don't say, hey, so let's increase abortion so that more babies get to heaven. That's, of course, ridiculous. No pastor would ever teach such a thing. But that doesn't mean we speak with judgment or cruelty or harm to any woman who's experienced abortion in her past. So I'll just say up front what I was intending to affirm this morning, that I 100% do believe, and it's not just a made-up opinion, it's based upon the Scripture, and what we're going to see tonight is true of both the Judeo as well as Christian view of the body, that the ancient practice of believers was correct for biblical reasons, for Christians and Jews, to not cremate bodies, to not just dispose of bodies. That's the reason Joseph of Arimathea wanted the body of Jesus, because he wanted to care for it. He specifically wanted to bury it. It was the practice of ancient pagans to burn the dead. And as we find in the Old Testament, sometimes burn the living. The Babylonian practice of the worship of Moloch was to take infants, to take live babies, and to sacrifice them through fire to that god. Of course the Israelites objected to that. Some of them followed sinfully into that idolatrous practice, but as a whole, the ancient Jews objected to it. Jews, as well as Christians, for thousands of years have practiced burying the dead. Now, free thinkers and those who rejected the idea of a future resurrection came along and said, well, what you do with the body doesn't matter. Well, we're going to see tonight there are some biblical implications for suggesting that indeed it does matter. But that does not mean that everyone who chooses cremation is automatically not a Christian or they're sinning in doing that. I'm not suggesting anything of the sort. So I'll be as clear as I can. I am called to be a Christian pastor. I speak both on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, primarily and centrally to Christians, to give them advice about the Christian worldview and what implications has the Bible has for Christians. Of course, that doesn't mean that I think, because the Bible teaches this, that every person in Park Hills is going to practice what we believe about the Christian worldview, whether that pertains to abortion or baptism or, in this case, the burial of the dead. So I have concerns about burial. I have concerns about funerals as it's practiced in our culture. One immediate idea that is abhorrent to me is the idea that, well, the more you spend on your loved one, the more you love them. And so the ultimate project, the ultimate idea here is to be sure you buy the most expensive casket. Because after all, that's going to prove that you love your loved one. I mean, there can't be anything more disgusting to a Christian than to think that someone could be persuaded of such. And so we argue in a Christian worldview that the gospel is what's most important for a funeral. And we shouldn't needlessly spend tons and tons of money and go into serious debt just because we're trying to express through our emotional time of grief, oh, that we love this person. No, I would argue from the get-go that Christians ought to have simple burials. Christians ought to have simple funerals that lovingly speak to the gospel. By the way, on a totally unrelated matter, I would say the same thing about weddings. You're not automatically more in love with that person because you force your dad to spend $20,000 instead of $1,000. That's a ridiculous idea. So both at weddings and funerals, gospel simplicity is what really matters. So how many people today, I would ask at the start, would choose cremation if they cost exactly the same as burial? How many would say, well, you know what, mom or dad or, you know, myself, I'm planning my funeral, they cost exactly the same, so which one would I choose? What's driving this more than anything else, think of this, is economics. Is that the best way to make a Christian decision? Well, it costs less, so it must be good for grandma. We don't make those decisions, I hope, from a Christian worldview in any other area of life. So why would we do so when it comes to funerals? For Christians, burial is not the disposal of a thing. It is a caring for a person. In burial, we are reminded that a body is not a shell. It's not a husk being tossed aside for the real person, the soul within. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but that body has a continuity with the life that was lived before it. The body that remains still belongs to someone, someone we love, someone who will reclaim it someday at the resurrection. Our father Abraham did not dispose of the container previously occupied by his wife Sarah. No, Moses tells us, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. His burial of his wife, returning her to the dust from which she came, honored Sarah. It honored his wife in a precise distinction from the shameful way that God warns in the Old Testament how you leave a body to be discarded and decomposed in a public manner. Similarly, the Gospel of John tells us in John 11, setting up for the resurrection, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's a very interesting way that the Holy Spirit chose to refer to the body of Lazarus. It doesn't say his remains were in the tomb for 4 days. No, it says Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. The Holy Spirit chose to identify his body as Lazarus, communicating again continuity with the very same person that Jesus had loved, the very same person that Martha had loved. It was a person, not just remains. And of course, as we saw this morning, after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Gospels present us with the loving devotion of Jesus given to him by those women, by Nicodemus, by Joseph of Arimathea. They minister to him. They anoint him with spices, specifically anointing, Mark tells us, him and not just his remains, wrapping him in a shroud. Why is Mary Magdalene so grieved when she finds the tomb to be empty? Is it not that she doubts that a stolen body can be resurrected by God? Is it she's saying, oh well, there's no hope for Jesus now that his body's gone? No, it's because she loved him, and therefore the treatment of his body had a direct connection with her feelings for her Lord. If violence was being done to his body, then violence was being done to him. When Mary mistakes Jesus in John 20 for the gardener, she tells him she is despondent, quote, because they have taken away my Lord. Once again, not his remains. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. The body was, in her mind, in some sense, still her Lord, and it mattered what someone had done to it. Jesus and the angelic beings never correct these women. They never say, really, you shouldn't be speaking of him in that way. Really, it's just his body. It doesn't really matter. No, she spoke that way, and she was never corrected. Instead, they simply ponder why they are seeking the living among the dead. So I do believe with the ancient church that the resurrection body reconstitutes our earthly bodies. There's a future for you after death. There's a resurrection which is our hope. It is the same body of Jesus that the women went to anoint with spices that then greets them in the garden. Scripture also tells us there is a specifically Christian way to grieve. We're not supposed to grieve like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world through the grief process, not as others do who have no hope, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Christian grief, the way the Christian body comes together to deal with its dead, signals what it believes to be true about the hope and about the future that believers have. That's why God deems as faith Joseph, remember this story from the Old Testament? Committing his bones to his brothers, demanding that they, in the future, transport his body to the land of promise. What a strange thing to do. Why does this matter? After all, we could think if we were moderns, well, can't they just, you know, resurrect Joseph in the future, God and his angels, and deliver him to Canaan in the last day? Just leave his body back in Egypt. Why does it matter what happens to his body? It mattered because it was a picture of the trust, the hope, the faith that they had in their God. God saw in Joseph's concern for his own bones that they would be with the people of God in the promised land, and that was an act of faith and trust. So after all the years of wandering, after all the miracles, after the suffering, after the bloodshed that brought the Israelites into the land, the capstone of the conquest of the new land, the land flowing with milk and honey, Canaan itself, was the men in Israel in Joshua 24 burying the bones of Joseph at Shechem. Joseph's eschatology was seen in the way that he committed his bones to his brothers and in the way that they honored him as a testimony of his faith and of his future and theirs. So burial is a fitting earthly end to the life of a faithful Christian, a Christian who's been buried with Christ in baptism, as we saw this morning, and waiting to be raised with God in Romans 6 in future glory. A Christian burial does not mean that we're in denial about what ultimately happens to the body. 20 years, 100 years, I don't know, I can't count the day. I'm not an expert on the treatment of or on what happens to bodies after they're already in the grave for a long time. But I'm sure if you go back to a grave that's 100 or 150 years old, it'll still be dust. Won't be preserved just because of the embalming process. I don't deny that. I get that. We're talking about at the time of the funeral. What speaks best to that hope? What speaks best to that future? Of course the body decomposes. It goes back to dust as God promised. But burial in the Scripture portrays the image of sleep. It's a faith statement, the metaphor that Jesus and his apostles used repeatedly for the believing dead was sleep. It conveys a message. The metaphor of sleep doesn't mean the dead are unconscious, but that they will someday be awakened. Remember that story in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus was called to the home of the synagogue ruler's daughter? He quieted the funeral mourners by saying, "She is not dead, she sleeps." They laughed in his face in the middle of the funeral, in the middle of the mourning. The Bible says, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But Luke goes on and records, but taking her by the hand, he called to her and said, "Child, arise." Christians at a burial remind themselves and they remind the watching world by committing a seemingly sleeping body to the ground, that one day the call of Jesus will ring from the eastern skies, and they that hear him shall live, John tells us in John 5. Our resurrection bodies will be whole and at peace, Scripture tells us. However we die, and yes, however we're laid to rest, this is all just the planting of a seed that flourishes into new life in the age to come. Of course there's continuity. It's your body that's being raised, everything it means to you. But as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, what is sown in weakness is raised again in the future in power. What's sown in dishonor is raised again in glory. That's why today in heaven, Jesus himself has the body he had on this earth. It's glorified, yes, but it's the same body transformed by the power of God. And when he comes, Paul tells us in Philippians 3, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body's a temple, Paul says. Your body's purchased by Christ, Paul says. Therefore, you must use your body to please God, not yourself. You must glorify God with your body. Further, Paul says in Philippians 1:20, he hoped to magnify Christ, he said, in my body, whether by life or by death. That should be our aim. In view of all those passages, we understand the body is more than just a temporary shell like the cults teach, like the false religions teach, that's inhabited for just a season. No, the real me has both material and immaterial components. I'm not just what the psychologist or what the scientist says, just a collection of cells. No, I'm a physical as well as a spiritual being. Indeed, man is a holistic being with a body, soul, and spirit. Though at death the human body no longer houses the soul or spirit, the body nonetheless needs to be shown respect and dignity. Just as the soul and spirit is renewed at conversion, so the physical body one day will be renewed and reunited with the soul and spirit at the end of the age. So when I said in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection having implications for us, I didn't state everything the entire chapter said, once again, because you guys don't listen fast enough. So I didn't say everything that 1 Corinthians 15 suggests, but the reason I made an implication to how we should be buried is because Paul makes the implication. Further on in the chapter, in verses 24 and then following, he says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The reason Christians for thousands of years have cared for the body after death is because it silently preaches the gospel of hope. It preaches the future that we have in Christ Jesus. And thus burial, sowing the seed of the body, is the biblical picture of belief in the resurrection of the body. Christians have also seen burial as the laying to rest of the body, as though it were, as we already saw, sleeping, waiting for the waking up at the resurrection. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What a beautiful picture. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They have that verse etched in the nursery, I'm sure. I'll explain that later. But Paul's saying, not every single one of us is going to undergo death. Some of us will be changed instantly at the second coming of Jesus. Early Christian gravesites were called cemeteria in the Greek. We translate that cemeteries. What are cemeteries? They literally mean sleeping places, reflecting a belief in the future resurrection. The main issue through all this was the message of symbolism about the preciousness of the body now and the glory of the body in the future at the resurrection. So this double symbolism, on the one hand, sowing a seed as though ready to sprout, that's what you're doing when you plant the body in the grave. And secondly, about laying them to rest as though ready to wake up, was the main reason that Christians have buried the dead and provided burial for those through the centuries who could not afford it. The use of fire to consume the human body on earth was actually seen in the Bible as a sign of contempt. It was not a glorious treatment of the body, but a contemptuous one. You can find that in Achan's cremation. Remember Achan, his unbelievable sin in the book of Joshua? He had betrayed Israel, and so he was not only stoned with his entire family, but then they burned his body. Joshua said in Joshua 7:25, why did you bring such trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. To be sure, fire is a great gift from God on this earth. It warms us, it brightens us, it guides us, it cooks us, cooks for us and refines. But in relation to the human body, it is a dreadful thing. It wounds and tortures and kills and destroys. Just 2 weeks ago, we got a call on a Sunday afternoon, one of our church members in Clewiston, Florida, that their son had gone out. For some reason, he wasn't in church that morning, but he was going out on a particular highway. He rolled his truck, and instantly his body was exploding with the rest of the truck in flames. They had to have a closed casket funeral. That was a special measure of grief on that family. Why? Because they couldn't look upon their son the way they'd always imagined him. They couldn't see his face. They had to identify him through dental records. That's a torturous grief they had to go through. What's that speaking to? It's speaking to the destruction of the body instead of the preservation of it. So why would we choose that as Christians? Why would we say, well, it just doesn't matter. Let's do that because it's, after all, cheaper. Christians for thousands of years have not thought so. Now, there are other reasons besides explicit biblical ones. First one I would suggest is that around this world, where Christians are a small minority, cremation is high. Where Christian influence is giving way to rapid secularization, cremation, therefore, rapidly increases. Almost everyone who adheres to Hinduism and Sikhism and Buddhism and Jainism around the world cremate their dead. Japan as a nation, for instance, one of the most pagan countries on this earth, has one of the highest cremation rates in the entire world, with Japan reporting a cremation rate of 99.85%. MacArthur, after World War II, begged America to send more and more missionaries to Japan. Unfortunately, we did not heed his advice. And we see a generation or two later the disastrous results of, yes, rebuilding their economy, and yes, protecting them through our military, but never sending the gospel hope in the numbers that were needed to help a nation find hope where before they'd only found hope in their emperor. Archaeologists through the years can trace the spread of Christianity in part by the burial of bodies. Wherever Christians have dominated, then burial took place instead of cremation. And that separated them from their pagan and their Muslim civilizations that surrounded. Even the history of America speaks to this. The first cremation occurred in America in 1876 and was accompanied by readings of Charles Darwin and Hindu scriptures. Only 5% of Americans were cremated in 1962. By 2000, it was 25.5%. So there's a twofold thing going on for sure. A lessening of the Christian influence in people's minds as to which method of burial or cremation of the body would occur, because we've lost much of our Christian influence. But the bigger issue, obviously, that we've already suggested is the financial one. Should finances be the determining factor on moral and biblical decisions? For all these reasons, I would suggest that Christian burial is preferable to cremation. Notice what I did not say. I did not say it's commanded. I did not say a family sins if they cremate someone. It's preferable, and it's full of gospel truth to our hope in the gospel future for all people. Within the Christian tradition, funerals, by the way, are not simply ways to discard of dead bodies. Funerals carry a message implicitly and even silently as to the hope that we have for the future. It's not just about remembering the departed. It's not just about expressing grief. Christian funerals are an idea and a central opportunity for the gospel to go forth. For believers, funerals ought to be Christ-centered events, testifying throughout to the message and the hope of the gospel. Does it matter what songs are going to be played at your funeral? I mean, isn't Kenny Chesney just as good as the song Mike just sang? Isn't that great? Just play a Kenny Chesney song. Really? No, a Christian's going to make decisions about the songs that are played at the funeral. And if that small of an idea carries weight and significance, and it does, how about what's done with your body? Does that not count? Is that not that much more important than what songs might be played at your funeral? Now, Romans 14, to close, deals with issues in the Bible that are not explicitly commanded by God, not spelled out in the Bible. And the Bible is clear, Paul says in Romans 14, that we are to give loving latitude to those in the body of Christ who make a different decision than us. So absolutely nothing, I hope you hear this, absolutely nothing I've said tonight is intended to bring harm or judgment or harsh attitudes towards any other believer in this church, in their history, in their family, or for anything that's ever occurred in their past. I'm a Christian pastor, so I'm commanded to preach the gospel, including its implications for how best in wisdom to walk as those who are not of the night, but of those who are in the light. So I hope you take my ideas in the spirit in which they were meant, that for those in the body of Christ, we will make different decisions than the world around us, because money is not our God, Christ is. Now, what questions have I left? I almost don't want to open this up, but I will. What questions have I left for you from this idea tonight about burial and cremation?